One of the best gifts I ever received was on the day that Roy proposed to me. And we went down to Laguna Beach, where we first had our first date, and we walked along the beach like we did on our first date. He got down, proposed, and gave me an engagement ring. And it was beautiful. I know he had worked hard and saved up for it, but I didn't know that there was also a backstory on this ring, and a lot of time and effort went into this ring, because what Roy had done was he decided to purchase my engagement ring online. And he hadn't seen it. He decided he was going to browse the options and select one. So he selected a beautiful ring. He shopped around online. And then it was time to choose the size. And he clicked on the drop-down, what are the size options for a ring? And what popped up on his visual on the computer was size 1, size 2, or size 3. So Roy, being very thoughtful, ordered me a size 3 ring, the largest size that he could find. And what came in the mail to his house was the tiniest engagement ring you have ever seen. And so now Roy not only has saved up and spent time working to buy me this gift, but now is going through the steps of returning this gift, ordering a new gift, trying to figure out my size. It was a whole process. And ultimately, not only time and effort went into this gift, but Roy had to go through all of the steps of additionally making sacrifices, trying to make sure this gift actually fit the girl he was proposing to. And what we're talking about today, this kind of love, is something that we don't see as much in the world. In the world that we live in, there's a lot of focus on a very different kind of love. It says that the time, the effort, the money you're spending shouldn't be on gifts for others, but should first and primarily be on yourself. The world is pushing an agenda of self-love, like that's going to be the best thing for you, and I don't want you to buy into it. Because if you do, you're going to end up wasting time and energy on yourself, which is only going to lead to sinful anxiety and depression. And it's not something that will ever satisfy you. So today, we're looking at a passage that talks about God's priorities for love, a love that actually satisfies. So let's turn together to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we're going to look at verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22. So this is after the Sermon on the Mount that we're studying on Sunday. We've been studying on Sundays. And here Jesus is in Jerusalem. And he's engaged in conversations with the other religious leaders. And he's the new teacher on the scene. He's getting a lot of fame, a lot of attention. And these other religious leaders are trying to trip him up. They're trying to ask him hard questions. They're trying to test him. And he's continuing to have good answers. Let's jump in together at verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." And this was super impressive. Jesus had silenced this big religious group. This was a powerful group. This were the rivals of the Pharisees. Jesus had just silenced them. So now it's the Pharisees' turn to ask him a question. In verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the Old Testament, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" In the Old Testament. And this was a question that was regularly debated. The teachers, the popular teachers, were trying to figure out which are the important commandments, which do I have to keep, which are least important. And now they're asking Jesus. And I think it's interesting just to think in their shoes. These leaders, this lawyer, doesn't know that he's asking the Son of God these questions, right? We can read this knowing that this is God's answer. This is the authoritative answer about the greatest commandment. But they're just trying to scrutinize him. But Jesus gives us the answer. What is the greatest commandment? Let's look at verse 37. "He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" This comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. And there and in Mark, when he's relaying this story, adds strength. With all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. And this isn't saying that we love God in all these different chopped ways. This is just saying all of us. With all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, we're just loving God with all of us completely. This is the great and first commandment. This is God's highest priority. And a second is like it. Jesus goes on, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," from Leviticus 19:18. And this lawyer, this Pharisee, didn't ask Jesus, what are the top two commandments? He said, what's the most? And Jesus thought it was so important to include the second commandment, the second greatest commandment. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we just studied that on Sunday, in Matthew 7:12, about whatever you want others to do, do it for them. Do also to them. And it's the same thing. It's thinking about what do we want and we need to turn and do it to others. He goes on and says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Ultimately, everything in the Old Testament is flowing to these ideas of loving God and loving others. And again, he's stumping the Pharisees with these answers because they were hoping to get one or two rules to follow, right? But he gives us these principles. Above all else, summarizing all else, we love God and love others. And in the Gospel of Mark, Mark adds, from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It was obvious. He was answering them like no one else had. And so God has made this really simple for us. We need to love God and love others. And that's something that a lot of us know, most of us have heard, but how do we really do that? And how does that relate to loving ourselves? What does that look like with self-love? And so this morning, I want to make sure that you don't fall for the lies of self-love, but instead you obey God's commands to love him completely and love others sacrificially. So let's write it down this way for our first point. Let's reject the illusion of self-love. Reject the illusion of self-love. I don't know if you guys have seen like very bad diet advertisements. These have popped up on my Google searches, internet, blogs, whatever I'm looking at, but crazy ones like, you know, you just need to eat asparagus for 20 days and you'll have perfect skin or something wild like that. But I found a real one. This company made a diet pill that it was a powder, and if you sprinkled it on all of your food, it would burn up all your fat. Sounds amazing, right? You go to Chick-fil-A, you get chicken nuggets, you get a large fries, you sprinkle this powder on it, and it burns up all your fat. Well, does not sound amazing, sounds dumb. $34 million were spent on this product, along with a few similar products. They got sued, and they lost $34 million to refund their angry customers. And these could have been people with good intentions, right? They just want to get healthy. They're trying these magic pills, whatever they can find. But they did not use wisdom to choose what to accept, what to reject when they pursued these goals. And we need to do the same thing. As we think about self-love, we want to use wisdom and discernment into what does this mean? What does it look like in our lives? And we want to reject the illusion of self-love. And an illusion is something that looks good, but is not really good. Something that looks true, but is untrue. And that's how the world describes self-love really is. Because really self-love, like the world is pushing, is just self-focus or an excuse to make selfish behavior. And the culture that we're living in is going to say that that's the best way to live our lives. Just the more I focus on what I want to do and I think about the things that I want to pursue, the better I will be about achieving them. And that's not what God's word says. That's why I call it an illusion. It's something that looks good but really isn't good because self-love is really just a self-focus. And really, this line of thinking isn't new. Self-love is something that people have been talking about and pushing for really decades. And if you look around the world, people aren't happier living this way. You know, we see this. It's obvious in the world, in public places. This generation is much worse off. We're more depressed, more anxious, more unsatisfied. And self-love is not getting us where we want to go. Also, as Christians, we know that this can be taken to an extreme. If you're loving yourself, self-love, that can look like loving your good days and your bad days. So does this mean loving your sinful days or loving your sinful thoughts? That's something that self-love is making excuses for, which we don't want to buy into. And really, if we think about this topic, we're actually loving ourselves too much. We're so focused on ourselves. Our worlds are all about us. We're taking selfies. We're editing our profiles. Everything is personalized. It's all about us. It's designed that way in today's culture. And sometimes we don't realize that we're loving ourselves too much. A lot of us struggle with insecurities, things we don't like about ourselves, maybe even self-loathing. But these are just other indicators of self-focus, just focusing on yourself, your needs or your problems or what you think you need. And that just leaves us depressed and anxious and unfulfilled. I love this quote. Some of you might have read Ali Beth Stuckey's book. It's called You're Not Enough and That's Okay. Super good book, highly recommend it. In it, she says, we have spent our lives prioritizing ourselves, our wants, our happiness, and guess what? We are still not happy. So how in the world can it be that self-love is the answer to our problems when there's no evidence whatsoever that we ever stopped loving ourselves? Maybe our happiness doesn't stem from the fact that we don't love ourselves enough. Maybe we're unfulfilled, lonely, and purposeless because we love ourselves way too much. And I get it. We all have insecurities. We care a lot about what other people think of us. But looking inward on ourselves is not the answer to that. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and look at God. And I also want to make a note on self-love versus self-care, because you might be thinking about that. These are different things. If you're having self-care, that could be activities that you're doing to take care of yourself. And God calls us to be a good steward of our bodies, of our lives, and so we want to take care of ourselves. But self-love is your intention. What is your intention behind the way you're spending your time and your energy? You know, if it's not wrong to take a shower, it's not wrong to brush your hair and look nice, but when you start putting off the things of God to go get your nails done, or you're refusing to get out of your comfort zone to help a sister in Christ, or if you're prioritizing your social calendar over spiritual growth, these can be red flags of self-love. We need to make sure we're doing everything for the glory of God and fleeing any selfishness. So what does the Bible say about self-love? What does it say in God's word? Well, it might seem obvious, but the Bible says that selfish ambitions are a bad thing. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 2, it's talking about the end times, the worst of times, what's going on. It says, people will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. And the list goes on of bad ways to be. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Lovers of self is that first one. We need to be careful that we are not falling into this category. Because the Bible says that we actually need to deny ourselves. We heard this in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Gains the whole world, everything you think you want and you're working hard to get and focused on for yourself, and you forfeit your soul. We need to check our heart's intentions. I love Psalm 119, 36 through 37 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So how do we practically do this? How do we get our eyes off of ourselves when it's so hard to do? Well, I think we need to honestly evaluate how we're spending our time and our efforts. And one good way is to look at our calendar. Is your calendar all about you? Is it filled with things that you're benefiting from? Or is it about other people and things other people are benefiting from? Or godly things, growing in spiritual growth, things that bring glory to God? Sometimes we can get into habits and routines without even realizing it. Like having a morning routine where you're getting yourself all ready, it's focused on your outer beauty, but you're completely ignoring your inward state, inward beauty, prioritizing God, spending time with Him, spending time in His Word. I thought it was interesting that this statistic, if we spend 30 minutes a day watching an episode on TV, scrolling on social media, 30 minutes, that is 200 hours a year that we could spend doing something else. If we're just spending 30 minutes a day on something that we could be spending on something better, that's 200 hours a year that we're wasting. So we would need to really make sure we're being intentional about the way we spend our time. Another way we can look at this on our calendars is thinking about what we feel fine with canceling last minute. That shows where your priorities are, right? Like, what do you feel comfortable canceling? Something came up, I can't go to this, but I can't cancel this. This is where I'm gonna be. And that shows where your priorities are. Maybe you're quick to bail on small group because a shift came up at work that's available. Or maybe you're sleeping through church on Sunday because you were out late Saturday night. That's your priorities. This is the path in life that you're choosing. And we just want to be intentional when we're making those choices. Another way that we can evaluate our time and our energy is thinking about our conversations. What do your conversations look like? Are you just talking about yourself? Are you calling your best friend and talking for 10 hours about you and the thing that happened to you and how you feel about it and not even asking them about how they're doing or talking about God? What about your messages? Are you only replying to messages when you need something or the conversation's about you Or are you reaching out to your friends and checking up on them, asking about their needs, asking about their day? Really, instead of self-love, we need to practice the art of self-forgetfulness. We need to turn our eyes to God, look upward and not inward, and stop focusing on ourselves. Because when we really trust that God is in charge and loves us and takes care of us, then it frees us up to forget about ourselves, and we can instead get caught up in loving God and loving others. So let's look back at our verse in Matthew 22 and look at the great and first commandment. Verse 37 says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" Let's write it this way for point number two: eliminate self-love in order to love God more completely. Eliminate self-love in order to love God more completely. Well, what are some other things that you love completely? Maybe it's your sport, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your hobbies, your art. I think one that I've heard in True North is concerts, concert tickets. I have seen some of you girls love, with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, getting concert tickets to a certain show. I mean, you're up at 2 a.m., you're the first in line, you want to get the good seats, you picked out your outfit, even though it's 6 months from now, you have it on your calendar, you will be there no matter what. And this is the kind of passion that we need to bring to the Lord. Because when we're not spending our efforts on self-love, we're fully satisfied in God's love. He makes up for everything that we're lacking. And when the Bible talks about the self and about love, about us and about love, it sounds really different from the world's narrative. Let's all turn to this verse in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, this is our revival memory verse, whoever still remembers it. Ephesians 2, it's a good one to keep practicing. This is what the Bible says about the self, about you, and about love. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, says, "And you, self, you, were dead." You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You had nothing to give. You were dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ladies, this is what real love looks like. We need to take the focus off ourselves, our needy, once dead, broken selves, and look to God, who is rich in mercy and loves us with a great love. Because the more we fill our time with godly things instead of selfish things, the happier we are. And God's love is what fuels our love. That's how we love in this way. It tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. God's love is what fuels us to love other people and to get our eyes off of ourselves. And even more than that, God tells us that he's going to provide everything we need, everything we're trying to get, God will provide for us if it's in his will. There's so many verses with God promising to meet our needs, but I love Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We need to seek God first. We need to love God first. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them." So how do we love God more deeply? How do we get more into him and get our eyes off ourselves? Well, the first way is to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, these are who God's promises are for. Because we don't just have a problem with loving ourselves, we have a problem with our sin. And we need to turn from our own way completely and trust and follow after Jesus. And then after that, we need to grow in sanctification. We need to grow in godliness. And really, that's the right way to love ourselves. That is the best self-love, is growing in godliness, because that's what's best for us. It's for our good. Even just looking again at our morning routines. What if you took four more minutes, four additional minutes, something that you don't need to be doing or something selfishly spent, and you replace that with additional prayer? 4 minutes, setting a timer. And then if next month you made it 5 minutes, next month you made it 6 minutes, by the time December of this year came, you'd be praying for 6 more hours a month. 6 more hours a month, just from starting now at 4 minutes every day. That's huge. That's the way we slowly move our hearts towards sanctification and towards putting God first. Even looking at your drive to and from school, you can change some of what you're doing, some of what you're listening to, and add in more time listening to God's word or listening to a sermon, growing in godliness. Another good way is just surrounding yourself with godly people, finding people that are ahead of you in their spiritual walk and getting close with them, having monthly meetings with them, setting calls with your leader, finding other mentors, just filling your calendar with these things first and other things second. Because that's the way we think about ourselves less, is by being busy pursuing the Lord. And the Bible tells us that a main way we pursue the Lord is by serving other people. So let's look one more time back at our passage, Matthew 22, verse 39. It says, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So let's write it this way for point number three. Prioritize others' needs with sacrificial love. Prioritize others' needs with sacrificial love. I read a story recently about two girls, Haley and Lily, that are in high school and are best friends. They are juniors. They were juniors. It's an older story. And Haley and Lily were so excited about going to prom. Prom season came, and Lily came down sick and had to go to the hospital. She was in the hospital for many months leading up to the prom, and her friend Haley stayed by her side. She came to every appointment, every doctor's visit, every session. She stayed with her, and Lily hoped to get better. Prom time came, and she still was in the hospital, and her friend Haley came to the hospital and literally brought the prom to her friend. She decorated it, brought lights, brought flowers, brought streamers. She had other teachers and classmates come in and turned Lily's hospital room literally into a mini prom. I love that kind of selfless love in this friendship. And that brought her joy. It didn't look like what they had expected, but it was so much better. It was what God had planned. And this is because God's love draws us to something better than self-focus, and that is self-sacrifice. And that's countercultural. But again, it's God's love that motivates us to do this. We love because God first loved us. And it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of our lives and forget that there are others that need our love and need our resources. We need to repent from that selfishness and focus on serving others more. There's even a common thought in Christian culture, including many best-selling books, that say you can't love others if you don't love yourself first. And that may sound good, that may even sound biblical, but that's not what the Bible says. This is the same thing as the golden rule that we studied on Sunday. We need to think about ourselves, think about what we would want or what we need, and then turn and do it for others. That's what the Bible says. This isn't a command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't a command to love yourself first or to be selfish, but this is a command to serve other people. Jesus is calling us to self-denial and to full obedience, not to self-love. He doesn't tell us to love ourselves before we love other people, because his love is sufficient to equip us to love other people. Anytime that we deny what we want, deny what we need to show kindness to someone else, that glorifies God. In Philippians 2, 3 through 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." It's that same wording. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And even as we're doing that, we're taking care of ourselves and then we're serving others. We need to do nothing from selfish ambition. Let's turn to one last verse together, a few chapters ahead, further in Matthew, Matthew 25. Let's look at this. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. This is talking about the end times when Jesus is sitting on his throne and he's separating his sheep from the goats. He's making judgments. And in verse 35, he's talking to his sheep and he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Well, what's the first step towards obeying these commands and loving others more deeply? Is to pray. We need to pray every day that we would love God more and love others more, because that's not our natural inclination, and we want to grow in that. We need God's help to grow in our love for him and our love for others. And then we just need to go out and serve other people. And this is going to look different for each of you. It might look like adding church serving posts to your calendar, finding somewhere to serve in church or here in True North. Maybe at home, doing more chores, asking how you can help, even setting reminders on your phone so that you remember how to help and remember to be faithful in that. In your friend groups, asking good questions, talking about real things, asking about practical needs or prayer needs, and then praying. Praying for your friends, praying for your church family. We need to make these commitments to serve other people, even if it's costly. We're being obedient to God when we count others more significant than ourselves. It's hard, it's not our natural inclination, but really it's the most satisfying way to live. Well, you guys are on the brink of adulthood. For some of you, it is just a few short weeks. For some of you, just a few short years. But the way that you decide to spend your time and your efforts and your energy really matters. There are so many routines, even deeply set routines, like friend choices and school choices and job choices, that can be wasted by focusing on self-love. Right now, you need to get down these habits of loving God above yourself and loving others above yourself. It's so much easier to start down the right path than to get far down along the wrong one and waste that time. So we need to make sure we don't fall for the lies of self-love, but instead obey God's commands to love him completely and love others sacrificially. We need to stop the self-focus and turn our eyes and turn our efforts onto loving God and loving others. Okay, let's pray. God, I thank you for all the ladies in this room. Lord, I pray that you would grow each of us to love you more and to love others more. God, you are so deserving of our love, and you are glorified when we love other people. Would you help us to do this? Would you help us practically to think through and to grow in these ways, God, to follow after you and to obey your commands? I pray for the small group time now, God, just for rich discussions, God, and that your love would be what fuels everything we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.